1 Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him again, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I shall command the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, as he went, for he went and dwelt by the brook of Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Now let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that this study would be informative to the saints, but also would bring the reality of your word and eternity, even the not too distant future, to mind as we look at these miracles that Elijah was able to do by your power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now we're studying the unique ministry of Elijah, and we're ready now to kind of move on. We spent a couple weeks just kind of getting you up to date of the timing of Elijah and some of the things about Elijah, but we're now going to be starting to look at particularly the 8 miracles that Elijah did. And in order to keep things going, I said it wasn't going to be a long series, but at the same time, the more you look at it, you realize you could really stretch this out, and I don't want to do that. Brandon is learning on Wednesdays, trying to teach the book of Genesis, and he really realizes that when you do a lot of study, half of your study is what to leave out. Because there's so much information. And so even in my morning review of my notes, I realized, no, I got to push to get 3 miracles done today. So there'll be some things that I could say that probably should say, but I'm going to try to make sure that I at least cover the first 3 of Elijah's miracles today, and you'll see where the study of Elijah is going with that. Now, Elijah is a great prophet of God in Israel in a very dark and spiritually dark time. Israel, which we have now learned is the 10 northern tribes. Israel is broken into Judah and Israel as the nation was split, and the 10 northern tribes are called Israel. And they have replaced the worship of God that's supposed to take place down in Jerusalem in the temple of God. They've replaced that by calves that are set up in Dan and Bethel. And they're following the sins of Jeroboam, their first king, who tried to keep the people separate from Judah, and therefore they are now bowing down to golden calves. And then to make matters worse, we realize that the context of chapter 16 of 1 Kings, that Ahab, the king, came along and has introduced and replaced the worship of the Lord God with the worship of small L, Lord Baal. And the people are now bowing down to Baal and have replaced the worship of God with the worship of Baal. And that's done by the ministry of their now present king, Ahab, and his wife, Jezebel. You know, it wasn't too long ago, maybe at the beginning of the year or something, that I did a series here just showing you the unique things that are part of our vocabulary every day with things that actually appear in the Bible. And, you know, there's an expression, a woman who's a wicked person, they call her a Jezebel. And that's because of Ahab's wife and the wickedness that he brought into Israel because he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, and brought the Baal worship into the nation of Israel. So you see that the Bible's pertinent to our day, even part of our vocabulary of the day. But the first miracle that Elijah did is in chapter 17, verse 1, where he tells Ahab that according to his word, now his word, he's the prophet of God, and as the Lord God of Israel liveth, so the living God is prophesying through Elijah that there's not going to be rain again until Elijah says so. And so a drought begins. Now, Elijah's ministry is associated with a curse that God's bringing upon the nation of Israel. And in the last 2 weeks, I referenced this. We never looked at it. So make sure you always hold your place in 1 Kings, because we're going to finish the whole chapter, hopefully, today. But come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28, because God called Israel out, separated them from all the other nations, and in the Old Testament and in the future, it's God's purpose for the nation of Israel is to make the true God known through the blessings He's going to bless the nation of Israel with. In fact, He is going to come back and establish, Jesus Christ is going to set up a kingdom here on earth, God's kingdom on earth, in Jerusalem, sitting on the throne of David, and rule this earth. And that's how Revelations 19, 20, and 21 end, with Jesus Christ coming back to set up that kingdom. But He called out Israel to be a testimony nation, but He gave them His laws, and they said they would keep it. But what He told them in Exodus, and now it's second time He's telling them in Deuteronomy, that the law, if they keep His law, they'll be blessed above all the nations. And if they break their law, His law, they'll be cursed. Now, the first law is to have no other gods before Him. The second law is not to bow down to any graven image. Well, they broke both of those, and God is keeping His word. Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says in verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, if thou wilt hearken undiligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Now, He starts listing all the blessings. I want you to just look at I'll find it because I'm missing it here. Verse 12. And it says, "And the Lord God, the Lord, shall open unto thee the good treasure of heaven to give rain unto the land in His season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend to many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." So among the blessings, God is going to give them rain in due season. There's certain times you want it to rain, certain times you don't. At harvest time, you don't want it raining, but just before harvest time, you want a good rain. That's the early and the latter rain. But anyhow, that's the blessing. But He says in verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." So God's going to chasten Israel with curses if they break His laws. And if you look down in verse 24, it says, "The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust from heaven. It shall come down upon thee until thou be destroyed." So rather than rain, it's just going to stop raining, and the land's going to turn to dust and powder, and so it's a judgment of God. It's a curse. So when Elijah said, "It's not going to rain again until I say it's going to rain," that this is a curse of God for the nation, the 10 northern tribes, turning to their idolatry and God judging the nation of Israel. Elijah's ministry is associated with the curse of breaking the law. And the point is, in Deuteronomy, when God made these statements to Israel, "If you keep my law, I will bless you and you'll have rain. If you break my law, I'll curse you, and among those curses, you're not going to have rain." You need to understand that God keeps His word. God is going to fulfill what He promised Israel. And there's going to be blessings, and there was a time of blessing, and then there's a time of cursing, and now as we read about Elijah, that time of cursing is coming up. I want to read to you, just stay where you're at there, well, back in Kings, but in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says concerning his ministry of going out and preaching the gospel today to us Gentiles, he says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Paul says we go out and we speak, and we're a savor of life and death. To the believer, it's life when you believe the gospel of Christ. the good news that Jesus Christ died on a cross and paid for our sins, was buried and rose again. When Paul preaches that message to those that believe he's a savior, a sweet smell of life. But at the same time, there's a warning that if your sins are not forgiven, if you have not trusted the Savior, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and he's a savior of death unto death. Not just physical death, but death unto death. There's a second death. There's a lake of fire. There's an eternal damnation. And for all men who have never trusted Jesus Christ, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection provided salvation for all of mankind. But God's gift has to be received. And those who receive it, the way it's received is by believing what God said, trusting what God said. And to those who will believe what God said, that Christ died for our sins, and trust the payment Christ made for your sins, Paul's message is a savior of life. For those who reject that message, it's a savior of death. God's word is true both ways. What he said is going to come true for the believer. What he said is going to come true for the unbeliever. And that's Israel, their blessings and cursings, and God keeps his word. To us, there's a message of the cross and believing in the cross of Christ, and God's word will come true. And so Paul says we're a savior of life and death. Both are true. So anyhow, Elijah shows up, and his point is that there's a judgment that's going to come. Now, the first thing that happens as Elijah pronounces there's no rain is in verses 2 through 7 there, that God tells Elijah to go into the wilderness near Jordan, and that God is going to feed him there with ravens. He's going to drink of that brook until the brook dries up, and then, but God's going to bring morning and night, the ravens are going to bring him food to eat, bread and flesh. And he'll have that to eat the whole time that he's over there near that brook where God sent him to. And so here's a drought going to send in. No rain means no crops. Pretty soon things are going to get pretty bad in the world. But here God's going to send Elijah to a place where God's going to provide for him. And where he sends him is the wilderness near Jordan. And we saw last time how there's a similarity between John the Baptist and Elijah. And that John the Baptist began in the wilderness of Judea near baptizing people in the River of Jordan. Because the River Jordan represents the place where the king, where Israel crossed over into the Promised Land. The place, that Promised Land is the place that God is going to set up his kingdom. And John the Baptist is preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we've seen how the ministries of Elijah and John the Baptist seem to come together. And that's going to be important to our study today, because what we're seeing this a picture of, this is the first miracle, is the miracle where it's not going to rain. But while it's not going to rain, God is going to feed Elijah by the ravens bringing him food during this time. And that's not really one of the miracles of Elijah. It's just something between the first and second miracle that takes place. But it is a place where when you begin to look at the ministry of Elijah, that you begin to realize that the past meets the future. Now, last week, now this is why I put up the chart. Last week we showed that the ministry of Elijah in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel is a lot like the ministry of John the Baptist, who preceded the Lord Jesus Christ, in ministering to the nation of Israel in John the Baptist's day, in the New Testament day, as John is now, they're not bowing down to idols anymore, but they've rejected God's law, and they're listening to the religious law of the Pharisees. And John the Baptist is calling the nation of Israel to repentance, and he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ is the king, and he's going to establish a kingdom on this earth, first 1,000 years, and then eternity after that. But John the Baptist is preparing people for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to be the king. And his ministry, there's a confusion there where he looks like he's John the Baptist. He's dressed like John the Baptist, coming out of the wilderness like John. No. John the Baptist looks like Elijah. He's in the wilderness like Elijah, wearing the clothes of Elijah, and he's preaching to the nation of Israel to repent. And there's a question, is John the Baptist Elijah? And we dealt with that last week, and we saw, no, he's not. The Lord said, if you receive him, he's Elijah. But they didn't receive him. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we saw another fact. First of all, the verses that we saw, the last two verses in the Old Testament, is Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, where it says, I will send Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord come. The second coming of Christ is preceded by wrath. Even John the Baptist, he's preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, and he warned those Pharisees, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Before the second coming of Christ, there's going to be 7 years of wrath poured on this earth. And John the Baptist looked like Elijah, warning about the wrath and talking about that kingdom, but they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize he had to die before that kingdom could ever come. He had to pay for the sins of the world. And Paulton brings that message to us, but I'll show you that in just a little bit. But the point is, as they're preaching about that kingdom, John the Baptist is not Elijah. But just like it said in Malachi chapter 4, that Elijah shall come before that great and dreadful day of the Lord come, Elijah will come before the second coming of Christ. John the Baptist came before the first coming. Elijah's going to come before that second coming. I pulled that out a little too soon. Come with me to Matthew chapter 17. Now, I ask you to hold your place in Kings. And the other place, now we're going to be looking at other verses, but we're going to come back to Matthew a couple times. So find something to put in your Bible in Matthew. But Matthew 17 first. And this is one of the passages we looked at last time. And it says in verse 11. He had just, in this chapter, Jesus Christ just showed them a vision of him coming in his kingdom. Moses and Elijah showed up at that point. And the disciples asked him as they're coming down from the mount, why do people say Elijah must come? Notice verse 11. Jesus answered and said unto them, it's Elias, that's Elijah of the Old Testament, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. And then he goes on to say, John would be Elijah if you'll receive him, but they didn't receive him. They rejected John the Baptist, killed him, and then they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord said, Elijah truly shall first come. So Elijah is coming back before the second coming of Christ. Now, if you come over to Matthew 24, you're going to learn some details about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The disciples eventually are going to learn that the Lord is going to go away and come back again. And there's going to be a destruction of the temple before he comes back. And so the disciples asked him a question in Matthew 24 and verse 3. And by the way, if you ever want a short review of the whole book of Revelation, just read Matthew 24. It's a shortened version of the book of Revelation. It says in Matthew 24 and verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? When's that temple going to get destroyed? What's the sign of your coming? And they associate that with the end of the world. Jesus answered and said unto them, and he starts telling them about the things that are going to take place. Now, we're not going to study this, but he tells them about false Christs, and about wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be a whole restructuring of nations and kingdoms. And then he says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. That's just the beginning. Then he tells them in verse 15, he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. When you see that abomination, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let them understand, so they're going to have Bibles to read in those days. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And then he warns them as you go down about don't even go in a house and pack anything. Just when you see that abomination, you just take off and you go into the wilderness. You flee into the wilderness, into the mountains. Go hide. And because at that point, it says, verse 21, it says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, nor ever shall be. It's going to be the worst judgment that this world has ever seen. And when you see that abomination that's going to take place in that temple, And when you see that, it's time to take off. And then things get worse. Antichrist shows up showing lying signs and wonders. You get down to verse 29, and it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So you realize there's the beginning of sorrows, there's this middle part that takes place, then things get worse, and then after that, immediately after that, the sign of the Lord Jesus Christ return, he's going to come back and set up that kingdom. So you see those events taking place. Before we leave this passage, look at verse 13 and 14. It says, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Some people are going to live through this time of wrath, and they're going to be saved to go into that kingdom. But he also says this in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom. Now, we preach the gospel of the grace of God. We preach that the cross of Christ became the means to save not only the nation of Israel, but to all mankind for their sins. That God today is not pouring out wrath, he's dispensing grace. He's given everybody an extra opportunity, lasted for 2,000 years now, to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior before he judges this world and sets up his kingdom. And the only one that's going to go into those kingdom are the saved that endure through that time. We get saved today by believing what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, and God saves our soul and gives us the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the wrath is going to come in the future, and Jesus Christ is going to set up that kingdom. So in verse 14 it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I'm showing you that verse just a little bit ahead of time. But you got some background about what's going to take place in the future. Now come over to Revelation chapter 11. Now remember, I'm showing you the past meets the future. Elijah was here in the Old Testament. Way back here in the Old Testament, John the Baptist looked like Elijah, but he's not Elijah. The Lord said Elijah will truly come before that great and dreadful day of the Lord come. So Elijah's coming again in the future. Malachi, the Old Testament said so. The Lord Jesus Christ said so. When you come to Revelation chapter 11, you read this in verse 1. And there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be trodden under foot 42 months. So, this is where you're going to start learning about the destruction of that temple, and how the Gentiles are going to override Jerusalem in the future. And when they do, they're going to override and tread Israel, the holy city, the city of Jerusalem underfoot, 42 months. Divide that by 12, that's 3.5 years. It says in verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. A score is 20, 60. So they're going to prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. 1,260. In Bible, 30 days make a month. Divide 30 into that number, 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of all the earth. Now, we're not going to go and identify. I'm going to just tell you that the two witnesses, one of them for sure is Elijah. I'm 99.9%. The second one is Moses, but that's another study at another time in this series still. But I just wanted you to get introduced that right in the middle of the tribulation, the Bible starts telling you. By the way, when you get to chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14 in the book of Revelation, you move from the beginning of sorrows to to the very middle of that tribulation period. And we know that time is seven years long by other verses, but even here, they're in the middle of the tribulation. There's 42 months left, 3.5 years. The two witnesses, 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And the two witnesses, one of them, for sure, is Elijah. And this is where Elijah shows up. Now, my point is just to show you that Elijah is going to show up, like the Bible said he's going to show up. And when he shows up, I want you to see the events that are going to take place. Chapter 12 is now going to give you a vision in heaven of what's happening in the heavens. When you read the book of Revelation, you'll find John is taken up into heaven, this Apostle John. He sees something in heaven and he sees the effect on the earth. When you get to chapter 12, he sees something in heaven, and then in chapter 13, you're going to see the effect on the earth. So what he sees in heaven, he says, I'll just start in verse 7 of chapter 12 of Revelation. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against, and his angels. So there's Michael the archangel fighting the dragon and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. The dragon and his angels, they have no more place in heaven. Who are we talking about? And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He is cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And they start proclaiming salvation in the heavens, and the people that overcame him, verse 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and them that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. A lot of times think Satan was cast out of heaven centuries ago and is now down in hell. No, hell's a place of eternal punishment. Hell and death are going to be cast in a lake of fire, and that's where the devil's going to be for all eternity. He's not there yet. He's still in the heavens. He's not in the throne room of God. He's in the second heavens. But there's coming a future time in which Satan and his angels are going to be cast out of heaven, and salvation is going to be in the heavens. It's going to be purified. But that statement, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil is cast down and has come down unto you, and he knows he has but a short time. Here we are. In the middle of that tribulation, Satan is cast out of heaven down to the earth. What happens at that point, jump to chapter 13. And I stood upon the sea, the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. 7 leaders over 10 nations rise up, and one particular man rises up above them. We call him the Antichrist. He's going to be called the beast in this. And it says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's the devil, isn't it, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. There's going to be a political man that's going to show up and take control of this earth. And when he takes control of this earth, he's going to be given that power, that reign over the earth by the devil himself. And even more than that, it says in verse 3, and I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon and gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? A man's going to show up. We call him the Antichrist. He's going to be a political leader taking control politically of the earth. But notice he's being worshipped like he's God. There's this counterfeit trinity that you see in this passage here. But they're worshipping, so they're committing spiritual adultery at the same time. And when they do that, if you jump over to verse 15... it says, this false prophet that's going to rise, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's why a lot of people are going to die. You're going to have to worship the beast as God or be killed. They're going to behead people. Verse 16. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. And his number is 600, 60, that's 60 and 6. 666. 666. That a person can't buy or sell without that mark. And if you don't take that mark, you're going to be killed because you're declaring you're not going to worship the beast. And so you see that taking place there. Now, Elijah shows up. Where are we at here? Satan is cast out of heaven in the middle of that tribulation. And he indwells that Antichrist, and all of a sudden this Antichrist wants to be worshipped as God, and there's an image of him that's going to be set up in the temple, and people are going to be told to bow down to his image or die. And to make sure they do, he's going to control the money system in this world that a person can't buy or sell without taking that mark. And I don't even have to explain anything, but years ago people would wonder, how would that even possible? Every one of us sitting here, even a child, understands how that's... Banking's all done through control of numbers and buying and selling. Anyhow, the whole system, currency system, is switching from paper to electronic movement of money, and people have to be a part of that, be able to control their money. Anyhow, this political person is going to take that, but the bowing down to him, that's that abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. When Israel sees that happen, they see an image set up in their temple. What did God tell them to do? Go flee into the mountains. Go back to chapter 12. Let's pick up in verse 13. Satan is cast down to earth, and it says in verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which hath brought forth the man-child. Now, earlier in the chapter, you can study that and identify this woman as the nation of Israel. And soon as Satan is cast down to the earth, he goes after the nation of Israel. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time. Time is 1 year. Then it's and times. That's plural, right? So you got one plus two, and a half a time, one half. One plus two plus one half. 3.5 years. But anyhow, she's nourished for a time, times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And then the serpent goes after her with a flood, and the earth helps the woman. Satan is going after Israel. The believing remnant, when they see that abomination, they take Jesus Christ's words and they flee into the wilderness. And Satan is going after the believing remnant in Israel into that wilderness, but God is going to feed them there for 3.5 years. Now, do you understand why we're studying Elijah? And I said the past meets the future. Elijah starts telling Israel at a time of idolatry, idols set up, the worshiping of Baal, that it's not going to rain until I say it's going to go rain. And then God takes him away during that drought and feeds them him there in the wilderness. And there's a picture of Elijah in the future coming when abomination is going to be set up in the temple, and he's going to be warning Israel that they need to flee into the mountains, and God will feed them there 3.5 years. So the past meets the future. Elijah comes back and has the same ministry again and now warns the nation of Israel. He's been through it. There's a history of this. And God is able to feed them there during that 3.5 years. Now, whether it's by ravens, and that's a possibility because that's how he did it with Elijah. There's another way that's going to happen we'll talk about in just a little bit. But I just wanted you to see the ministry of Elijah as it comes to the future. Now, all of that, let's go to the second miracle, 1 Kings chapter 17. You know, one of the things in doing this, you see that continuity of the Bible? You see that, you know, sometimes you think you're studying just Old Testament stories. But no, there's information there that leads even to our future day. And that writers of the Bible, whether Old Testament writers or New Testament writers, there's one author behind it all. It's God's Word. And you see it all connects together and is preparing the world for what God is going to establish in this earth. Now, he's going to do it with the nation of Israel. He's doing something else right now, but the point is Elijah points to all that and connects the past to the future. So there's Elijah. The brook is now dried up. So we pick up in verse 8 of 1 Kings 17, and it says, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he rose up and went to Zarephath, and when he had come to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering sticks, and he called her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And then he told her, Go get me some morsel of bread that he might eat. So the brook dried up in Israel. Where he sent him is now to a widow woman that's in Sidon, which is outside the land of Israel. And he sends her there, and so Elijah, the Lord said, I prepared a woman who's going to take care of you. So he sees that woman. He says, give me a little water and give me a cake to eat and a morsel of bread. And her explanation to him was, well, the reason you see me gathering sticks is I just got a little bit of bread left and a little bit of oil to cook it with, and I'm going to start a fire, cook this. My son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die because the drought has hit and she's out of food. This is her last bite. And so Elijah says to her in verse 12, it says, and she said, well, this is what she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but I have a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a curse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the curse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the curse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Now that's the second miracle of Elijah, that here he's out among this widow woman, and he provides for her a way to eat, and the meal never dried up, the oil never dried up. They had it until the rain came, and God supplied for them during that time. But he ran out to that Gentile woman. Now, again, when we talk about the past connecting to the future, I think maybe I'll not go into the detail of this, but you should read Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Because there it talks about when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in his kingdom, he's going to gather together the nations of the earth. He's come back, destroyed the Antichrist. He's going to set up his kingdom. And the nations are the Gentiles. And God told Abraham when he created the nation of Israel, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in thee, that nation of Israel, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Jesus Christ is going to come back. And when he comes back and sets up that kingdom, he divides the nations into sheep and goats. I'm left-handed, so I do it wrong. Sheep and goats, get at your side. The sheep, he says, come blessed are to those into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And they asked him why. He said, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. They said, when do we do that? He said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, the nation of Israel, you did it to me. When you fed Israel, you fed me. This is a picture. Here's Elijah, leaves Israel totally, goes to a Gentile widow woman, and there is fed by this Gentile woman, And she's blessed through Elijah. She's blessed. She was going to die. There was going to be no food left. But she fed Elijah, and because she fed Elijah, she was able to eat the rest of the time. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 25 concerning the goat nations, he said, "Cursed you into everlasting punishment prepared for the devil and his angels." And he explained to him why, because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, we didn't give you any drink. You didn't give me any drink. They said, "When did we do that?" He said, "When you didn't do this to my brethren, you did it not unto me." During the tribulation, there's going to be nations that will help Israel, the believing remnant, make it into that kingdom. And when Jesus Christ comes back, those Gentile nations that helped Israel into that kingdom, they're going to be blessed of God, and they're going to enter into that kingdom. The Gentile nations that sided with the Antichrist and went after the nation of Israel, they're going to be cursed of God, and they're going to suffer with the devil and his angels in that lake of fire. So you see a picture of that in the second miracle of Elijah that's taking place. But before I leave that second miracle, come over with me to Luke chapter 4. Now here's where, again, I have to kind of not cover all the information, but I'll give you some, and you study these things out, you just see the continuity of Scripture. In Luke chapter 4, the beginning of this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's now 30 years of age, and he's gone out into the wilderness to be tried of the devil, but he passed all temptations of the devil, proving that he's sinless. And then following that, he begins his public ministry, and in verse 14 and 15, he goes throughout all of Galilee, and now he's got a reputation, people recognizing who he is. But when you come to verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went in into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah," which is Isaiah the prophet. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. And what he did, he found Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. And here's what it reads. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance of the captives, and the recovery of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he shut the book. Now, Isaiah 61, if you read that passage, the Lord is saying, when he says, like for instance, when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has sent me." Here Jesus Christ was raised in Nazareth, and here's Jesus, he came back to town. But he's saying, he is the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. It's the acceptable year of the Lord, it's time to accept me. And he shut the book. You know, when it's that verse in Isaiah, if you go back there and read it, we don't have time right now, so I'm just telling you this. When you go back to read that, "Hear the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the acceptable year of the Lord." The next part of that verse says, "And the day of vengeance of our God is going to take place." But the Lord, he just said it's the acceptable year of the Lord, but he didn't finish the verse. It wasn't the day of the vengeance of our God, because the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, and because of his death, burial, and resurrection, God interrupted that wrath to a future day. That last part of Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2 there, doesn't take place until the future. The Lord came, that's the acceptable year of the Lord. There's the day of vengeance of our God, and in between, we live in this dispensation of the grace of God. This is where we live today. It's never been known in the Old Testament. It wasn't known until the raising up of the Apostle Paul, and God told that because of the cross of Christ, the message of what God accomplished in the cross, that God's not imputing sin anymore. He's offering reconciliation to all of mankind, but the Bible says the day of the Lord will come. That judgment will come. We live in the time of God's grace, where the preaching is not about the kingdom and wrath, it's about the cross of Christ. But anyhow, that's where he's at. Now remember, he just made that statement, and people are looking at him and saying, "Are you saying that's about you?" So verse 20 again, "He closed the book and gave it again unto the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Yep, I'm the guy. And all that bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Is Jesus the son of Joseph? Or is he the son of God? Did Mary have a virgin birth before she ever came together with Joseph? Yes. But they're looking at him as, oh no, he was this illegitimate child born unto Mary. They're not believing the scriptures. Behold, I give you a sign, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So they're thinking, isn't this Joseph's son? And they said, and he said unto them all, ye will surely say this proverb, physician, heal thyself, and whatsoever ye have done in Capernaum, do here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So here he's rejected because they know him as, you know, Jesus who grew up there. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. You know, when you're reading back there in Kings, you don't know how long it's going to be between no rain and rain. How long did it last, no rain? The Lord tells us, 3 years, 6 months. 3.5 years, just like we were studying the book of Revelation. And it says, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them, no widow in Israel, but none unto them was Elias sent, save to Sapphira, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And boy, they didn't like to hear that. God didn't send Elijah to any Jewish woman, widow. He sent it to a Gentile widow. And the Gentile widow was blessed. She was prepared to help Elijah. But the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel wasn't sent. They actually start planning to kill the Lord Jesus Christ right there, but he slipped out of their midst because of what he's saying there. There was no prophet given to him. But you see the reference to Elijah going on to that widow woman, the second miracle. Let's cover that last miracle in the short time that we have. Go back to 1 Kings. My message isn't done until I get this one. I realized that this morning. 1 Kings chapter 17. It says in verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and in his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sins to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times. Get an idea of the Trinity here. And cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. You know, the Bible explains what death is. You have a soul, you're a body that has a soul and a spirit inside of it. When you die physically, your soul and spirit leave, and it goes somewhere. If it's saved, it goes to be with the Lord. If it's lost, it goes to hell, waiting to be thrown in the lake of fire forever. But here, he's praying that the soul would come back to the child. It says, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down to the chambers into the house and delivered him unto the mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, and this is the whole point, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Elijah is a prophet of God. The word in his mouth is the word of God. It's truth. and now she knows it. How does she know it? That's the first time in your Bible anyone's been raised from the dead. That's a miracle that took place. There's 10 people in the Bible that end up being raised from the dead. Elijah raised them. The only way that happened is the God of Elijah is the God who gives life, who gave us our first life, and he's the God that can give us the next life, the resurrection and the life. And she says, now I know that the word of God in your mouth is truth. I can trust that because she's seen him raise someone from the dead. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ raised 3 people from the dead. Luke chapter 7, you know who the first person was? A widow's son. Huh. The second one was Jairus' daughter. And the third one you all know about is Lazarus. Showing that he was God and that he could raise. He said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. He asked Martha, believest thou this? The Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection and life. But you know, the greatest, and if you're still holding Matthew chapter 12. The greatest of all witnesses of resurrection, the greatest sign that God has ever given this world, is that in the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was raised from the dead. Luke chapter 12, in verse 38, it says, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered and said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Speaking about Jonah of the Old Testament. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The Lord says, you want a sign, it's an evil, adulterous generation. I've given you signs. He's already given them signs, but they want their signs. They want him to do something for them. He said, that's an evil and adulterous generation, but I'll give you one sign. When the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the grave is the sign of God that Jesus Christ is indeed the resurrection and the life. And that the words in his mouth, the words in this Bible are truth. They're the words of God. And as we saw from the very first miracle that Elijah did, that what he says is going to come true because it's God's word, and that God's word offers salvation, but also warns of damnation. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection as the payment of sin, God gives them the gift of eternal life. God's word is truth. Those who reject it, just ignore it. Don't understand, don't try to believe, just ignore what's been done for them. The greatest sign that God ever gave this world is his Son rising from the dead. And if people ignore that truth and never trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's eternal damnation. Now, as a close, just so the gospel is clear, let this hand represent you and me, and this wallet represents sin. The Bible says, there's you and me, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let the hand represent God. God is absolutely perfect. He's a holy and just God. Because he's holy and just, sin has to be taken care of, and to die in your sins would be to die and go to hell. The wages of sin is death, not just physical, but eternal separation from God. You can't dwell with God with sin on you. What can you do to get rid of your sin? Religion, he's giving you all this stuff to do, walk aisles, get baptized, all this stuff. None of that can wash away sin. None of it. You can turn over a new leaf, it's still there. You can't get rid of sin. You're the sinner. You're the one who caused the problem. And God knew that. And he sent his Son to this earth. And Jesus Christ was God who became a man, who lived a sinless life, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, lived an absolutely perfect life, but he died on a cross like a criminal between two thieves. And the Bible said the Lord, God the Father, laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. The Bible says God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was buried, put away sin, and rose from the dead to offer eternal life to all who believe. And what God is waiting for today is a person to understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior, not them. You're the sinner. But the salvation's been provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll trust Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins, God the Father gives you eternal life, and you're reconciled unto God through his Son. Therefore, being justified, you're declared righteous. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel message is today. And as we study, even Elijah is not our time. The past isn't our time. This is our time. But just as we've learned about the past is going to come true, everything God says is true, the blessing and the cursing, the salvation and the damnation, so is it true what God preaches to us today. Those who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior have eternal life. Those who don't are still going to die in their sins and be damned for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a Bible. We couldn't even take the time to bring all the verses together that show what a remarkable book this is. Your Son's statement about the acceptable year of the Lord did not follow with the vengeance of our God. Instead, it's salvation that's being offered today. Father, we thank you that we can study about Elijah. We can even study and see what's going to happen in the future, see the world heading to this final judgment that's going to come in the future. But rejoice in the fact that it's not here yet. We're living in the day of your grace. You're still offering mankind an opportunity to be saved from the wrath that's going to come, saved from the penalty of their sins, and receive your gift of eternal life. Father, I don't want to preach another message. I just pray it was clear and everyone would understand the lessons learned from these miracles already seen in the ministry of Elijah and the association with your word being truth. In Christ the Savior's name we pray. Amen.